Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Things that are either available to us or true of us as a community to regularly remind us. And today I want to talk about, you know, we say, if you look at some of our material, that we are a biblically based, Christ-centered, caring community. And by being biblically based, if you've been around here any length of time, you will understand that that means, first and foremost, we want to, everything we do, try and base it on the Word of God. We don't want to do things just for random reasons. We want to base everything on the Scripture because it is God's written word to us. I will remind you, I've labored hard, as I do each week, to try and prepare and teach God's word, but the one time in the entire meeting that you know God is speaking is whenever we are opening up and reading the Scripture. It is God's word to us. And so we are trying to build a congregation on that. And it also governs why we do what we do, which is when I or anyone else stands up here to preach, our task is not to just tell stories or do different things. It's to open a biblical text and to try and understand that text together so that we can apply it together. And that's just really important for us as a congregation. God's word is alive. And it is active, and it is able to shape and change us as a people, to feed us as a people. And so that is one of the tasks that we're doing. And so just remember each week when we do this, the reason that we're doing that is this is what God has told us. When we read about the early church, the first thing we see is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching of the Word of God. That's the first thing we're told about the early church. And so we want to be a church that is doing that as well. We're going to take one more week off of Mark's gospel just to delve into the theme a little bit more of Easter. Obviously, last Sunday was Easter, but it really is Easter season here where we want to take time to focus on the resurrection. This is a season after a season of fasting that many of us were doing. It's now a season of feasting. I've been asked by many of you who know that I gave up ice cream for all of Lent. Yes, that first bowl of ice cream was fantastic last Sunday. Yes, you might have even heard the shout of glory as I ate my first bowl of butter pecan after all that time off. But it is a season of feasting for us. It is a season of new life and joy that we are to enter into. And so I want to take a little bit of time to talk today about how the resurrection changes everything. So here in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19 and reading to verse 29, hear the word of the risen Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." One of the things that you often see in advertising is how something changes everything. But we come to realize that's usually hype. There's not actually much that gets changed by these things. They make small incremental changes. But all of us in recent years have lived through something that did shift and change a lot of things. And that was actually what happened in early 2020, 4 years ago when COVID hit. I was thinking about that this week because it was 4 years ago at this time. You remember we weren't even able to gather as a church and meet in person. But the reality is, even though much of that is behind us anymore, I don't really think about COVID particularly or, you know, worried about any of the stuff with it, there are lingering effects that have been changed. When I first went down to Georgetown East Elementary School, local elementary school, to see about volunteering there and helping, immediately what I was told is, we have a huge problem with chronic absenteeism. And if you could be working in a mentor program to try and help with that, that might be a help to us. Well, what I've discovered since then is since COVID, that is a nationwide problem. To put it bluntly, kids did not go back to school. They just simply didn't. And I was actually reading in the New York Times in just this past week, it doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter whether it's a red state or a blue state, if it's city, if it's rural, if it's a poor district, if it's a rich district, schools are being disrupted. They have not recovered since COVID. The same thing happened. Many restaurants, businesses, and even many churches did not survive COVID and did not survive its aftermath. It has made a huge shift and change. But even with that, you can probably sit here and say, there are things in my life that just continued marching right on. It didn't affect or change this for me because COVID didn't really shift everything. It shifted a lot of things. It's having a lingering effect, but it didn't shift everything. Well, today, what we're going to be looking at is one thing that did shift everything, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything changed on that morning. It's not simply that this was a historical event or it's an idea. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it massively changed everything in all of creation, and especially we're going to be looking at for the church. It shifted and changed who we are, how we worship, what we're doing, what we should experience in our lives. So we're going to dive into our text. Now, what we're going to see is in this text, you probably noticed as I read along, there are two parallel meetings that happen. On two successive Sundays, we read about these things. And of course, what most of us pay attention to is Thomas and his response, and we will come to that. But I want you to see how John reports the meetings. And what we are seeing in them is the resurrected Jesus meeting with his disciples. So notice in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, we're told on the evening of the first day of the week. So John is telling us it is Sunday evening, which later on is going to actually become, because this becomes such an issue for the early church. The resurrection starts changing things, and rather than the focus being on Sabbath, the seventh day, everything becomes Sunday, and it even becomes known as the Lord's Day. Not that God doesn't own all 7 days, but there's something special about this day because it's on that day that the tomb is emptied. So John tells us on the first day of the week, and notice what the disciples are doing. They are meeting together. The disciples are gathered together. But what is the disciples' emotional state at this point, apparently? Fear. Okay, they still don't understand what's going on. If you've read in John's narrative, you know, Peter and John have gone down to the tomb. The women have seen and understood and believed. They're the first ones who believe. The rest of the disciples are still not getting it, and they're actually meeting behind closed doors, and because there is great fear going on. But then suddenly we read, thirdly, that Jesus suddenly appears among them. Even though the doors are locked, somehow Jesus comes into the room and he appears among them. But fourth, notice what John tells us is, what does Jesus immediately speak when he comes into the room? Peace. He speaks a benediction, a blessing. This should sound familiar. How do we end every meeting? A benediction and a blessing. So that is, notice, it's the first day of the week. The disciples are gathered together. The risen Lord comes into their midst, and he speaks a blessing over them. This should start to sound pretty familiar with what's going on here, okay? But not only does that happen, then Jesus shows them his hands and his side, showing that he's been literally, physically raised from the dead. Okay, he's actually, the risen Lord is meeting with his people. And notice six, that the disciples are filled with joy. We're told that they are overjoyed as they are meeting and the Lord comes in and meets with them. And then Jesus finally, he actually speaks the word of blessing again, peace be with you. And he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you out. And he does this. And actually here on this first day, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. This is a thing that we might even come back to a little bit later. So notice here, we've got all these things. It's the first day of the week. The believers are gathered together. Jesus comes to meet with the gathered believers as the risen Lord. They are filled with joy. He speaks a word of blessing on them and he sends them out. Does that sound like anything you've ever done in your life? It's what we do every week, okay? And notice this is exactly what happens on the day of the resurrection. But what's interesting, of course, is there's one disciple not there. Who's not there? Thomas, okay? Poor Thomas. What do we all call Thomas? As soon as we say this, yeah, doubting Thomas. See, it's amazing. We don't call him denying Peter, bumbling, stumbling Peter, putting his foot in his mouth. But Thomas is known by this one thing, right? Because Thomas says, I don't believe it, which should be a little bit encouraging to us, actually, that these guys didn't immediately accept this. People didn't walk out of the tomb every day. So Thomas is struggling, like many of us might. But this means that we come later, a week later, John tells about the next meeting. And I want you to hear that he tells the same things down in verses 26 to 29, because he's trying to get a rhythm into our mind to what happens. So it's a week later, which makes it Sunday. They are in the house again. They are gathered together, but this time Thomas is with them. Once again, what's the state with the doors? They're locked because the disciples are still afraid. They are still struggling with this. And then suddenly, who's there? Jesus is there. And what's the things that Jesus immediately speaks to them? Does this sound familiar? We're getting an exact repeat of what happened the week before. Peace be with you. And then he looks to Thomas and he says, okay, you wanted it? Come here, put your fingers in, thrust your hand into my side, stop doubting, and I want you to believe. And then notice, rather than talking about joy, what is Thomas's response? My Lord and my God, this is worship. Disciples are gathered together on Sunday. The Lord comes and meets in their midst. As they recognize that he is there, there is a response of worship. He is speaking peace. And then notice, Jesus tells him, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed, which is really looking forward to the future that the gospel is going to go forth. So notice we have basically the same exact elements that went on the week before. And this is important for us to see. The New Testament does this over and over again because it's trying to set a pattern for us to understand it wasn't just that Easter happened. It's starting to structure the disciples' lives. So, for example, we can look over in Luke chapter 24. If we look at Luke's account of the resurrection, we see the exact same things. What we find out is, you remember, this is the famous story of two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Does anybody remember what day it is? It's Sunday. They're going there and they're on the way. And as they're going, of course, who suddenly is walking with them? Jesus is walking with them. So you remember, we go through the story where they hear and they learn. And then what happens is they go back, and we're reading Luke's account now. They go back, and in verse 33, we read, they get up, they return at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together. Same thing John had told us. It's Sunday. The believers are assembled together. And then in verse 36, we read, while they're talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. Does this sound familiar? Okay. Same report that John is giving us. The disciple, it's Sunday. Disciples are gathered, and Jesus is suddenly speaking among them. Does anybody want to guess what Jesus says? Peace be with you. He's making the same report here. Now this, let me point out, this should be astounding to us because John almost never reports what Matthew, Mark, and Luke report. This is a rare exception where we're hearing basically the same thing in the two texts, but that's because they're wanting us to understand how the resurrection is affecting everything that's going on. So Jesus, who's standing among them, speaks a blessing of peace. Then he does the same thing. To these startled disciples, he shows his wounds, showing that he has been literally, physically raised from the dead. In verses 37 to 40, they're startled and they think they've seen a ghost. Now, this is one of the things that we have to take very seriously. There are some people who say, well, you know, in the early church, they believed in the virgin birth. But we know better than things like that. Okay, stop being condescending. They understood perfectly well how babies came along. The virgin birth was not because, well, you know, every Tuesday I meet a woman who got pregnant as a virgin. No, it was a one-time occurrence. They're the same thing. They didn't believe people got up and walked out of tombs. They saw many, many people crucified. And what happened when you got crucified? You died. The rare thing was that Jesus actually got put in a tomb. You usually were thrown in the pauper's grave and left for your body. They fully understood this. This is why, notice, they're startled and they think they see a ghost. The disciples' immediate reaction is not, well, of course Jesus got raised. Their immediate reaction is, what in the world does this mean? But notice what he does. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but it's important to see. In so many post-resurrection appearances, Jesus is proving that he is literally physically raised. The Greeks had a belief that, well, yes, life will go on beyond the tomb in a disembodied state. Read how often in the New Testament, there's another passage in John, you remember where they're eating and Jesus wants fish and bread to eat because he says, look, a ghost doesn't eat fish and bread. I'm eating to let you know. I'm going out of my way to let you understand. I'm not just a spirit. I have been raised. It's not the immortality of the soul. It's the resurrection of the body. And so Jesus does this, and then he actually sends them forth. Notice in verses 46 and 47, he tells them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus just summarized the whole Old Testament basically in two verses. This is what it's always been about. The Christ was going to come. The Christ was going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be raised. And then he's going to commission the church and send the church forth with the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to all nations. So notice, it's the exact same thing in Luke's gospel that it was in John's gospel. The disciples are meeting together on Sunday. Jesus comes among them. Jesus pronounces a word of blessing over them. He is the risen Lord that is in their midst, not just as a spirit, but he has literally been raised from the dead, and then he is commissioning the church to carry the gospel forth. That is what happens in the meetings. And this is told this way over and over in the New Testament because it's trying to produce a pattern for us. And so what I want to take the rest of the time to talk about is things that the resurrection changes, how it changes everything. And the first thing is the resurrection changes our understanding of life after death. Notice in every one of the cases, Jesus is there. He's showing them, I am literally, bodily, physically raised. That's why he's letting the disciples know and understand this. And this is the universal teaching of the New Testament. Please hear me. As Christians, we do not believe in the immortality of the soul. We believe in the resurrection of the body. If you look at all of the early creeds, they will reference, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. This is constant throughout the New Testament. And this was important because Some Jews believe this. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees believed that when you died, you died. It was over. Many Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, but they did not believe in the resurrection of the body. So when the church comes along and says this, it is shocking news, and it is changing everything. And Jesus is doing this, and it's being reported to us in the New Testament this way because we need to have a shift in our thinking. Eternal life is not about getting out of the body. Eternal life is about the resurrection of the body. Brothers and sisters, we were created as humans as body and spirit, or you can use the phrase body and soul. And we are going to be that through all of eternity. And that is good news. You don't want to be living as a disembodied spirit floating on a cloud somewhere. You want to have literal flesh and blood in your bones, a raised being. Now, are you different? Yes. I mean, we have no record in the Gospels prior to the resurrection of Jesus passing through a door that's been locked. He didn't do things like that, okay? But he does post-resurrection because his body is glorified. It is shifted. It is changed. But nonetheless, Jesus is taking pains in every one of these gospel accounts to say, I am raised. I am here. The Apostle Paul talks about this a lot in 1 Corinthians 15. And we need to understand this message rocked the world. If you read in Acts 17, you can see Paul preaching this in Athens, and the people listen to Paul until he says Jesus was raised from the dead, and then they start mocking him and saying he's crazy. And you know why? Because to the Greeks, the whole point was getting out of the body. Why would I want God to raise my body up? It didn't make sense to them. But the church had to consistently proclaim, no, this is what we believe, because this is what happened on Easter Sunday. We don't believe that, well, the body is still in the tomb, but Jesus still lives spiritually. No, we're saying literally the heart started beating, the blood started flowing, he got up and he walked out of the grave. That is the message of the gospel. And Paul actually calls it the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. So the first thing the resurrection changed was our understanding of what happens after death. The second thing that the resurrection changed was our worship. And one key thing, and it's important for us to understand this, and I want to dwell on this a little bit, because we oftentimes don't think in terms of traditions and rhythms, and there's a lot been lost in not doing that. And it was my generation, baby boomers, that really brought this to us. Okay, if it was older than last week, we wanted to get rid of it. Not the wisest thing that we ever did. We need to understand these rhythms. And there had been a rhythm since the dawn of time. When did the people of God worship? On Saturday, the seventh day of the week. When do we worship? Sunday. Did we just shift that? I hope you know. We're biblically based. We don't do that. Why do we worship on Sunday? Well, the reason we do it is because the resurrection changed that. If you look in the New Testament, every post-resurrection appearance we have of Jesus that we're told about, where we can specifically date it, happens on a Sunday. What we read over and over again, we saw three of the accounts, we can see others, that the disciples are gathered and Jesus comes among them. In Luke chapter 24, with the two disciples walking down the road, remember, this is earlier in the day, they are there, and what we read is, as they're going down the road and they're all bereft of hope, we thought he was the Messiah, but he was killed 3 days ago on Friday, and you know, now it's the third day since then, and a couple of the women came back and said he's been raised. We don't even know what that's about. We don't even know what to do with it. And then what is Jesus' response to them? What is wrong with you guys? Don't you understand? The scriptures preach this, and we're told he then opened the word of God to them and began to preach about himself from all the scriptures. We're specifically told he actually does it from the law and the prophets and the Psalms, which is the writings, the three segments of the Old Testament. He's saying, wherever you look, this is what it was about. And then he goes with the two disciples, and you remember, when do they finally figure out who Jesus is? What's he doing? He's taking the bread, He's giving thanks. He's breaking it and he's giving it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We do this every week, right? So as Jesus, he has opened the word to them, and then they are at the table and he is feeding them the bread. What does that sound like? It's gathered worship. That's exactly what it is. It's what we do every Sunday. And it's in that they say, man, our hearts were burning as the word of God was being fed to us. And then when we came to the table, our eyes were opened and we saw him and we knew who he was. Because see, Luke is recording this for us because he's saying, this is what we do as the church. And when it happened was on the first day of the week. Notice, Thomas gives one of the clearest declarations of the deity of Christ there in John chapter 20, verse 28, when he falls and he says, my Lord and my God. What did we do in the early part of our meeting this morning? We are singing and we are worshiping our God. You are a mighty fortress, our God. Lord, because you have been raised, I have been raised. I got up and I ran out of my tomb. I came out of darkness into your glorious day, not by what I've done, but because you emptied the tomb. That's what we do when we gather. And so despite the long tradition, please don't understand, thousands of years that the people of God gather on Saturday, suddenly the church starts gathering on Sunday. That is a massive change. But they're doing it because they're saying, oh, everything's been changed. This is not just a little added thing. This is not just a little chapter. Everything has been changed. And so we read in the New Testament, for example, in Acts chapter 20, we read, this is in Paul's missionary journey. This is a text that gives me comfort. Paul says, Luke records, on the first day of the week, it's a Sunday night, we came together to do what? Break bread. And in Luke's writing, breaking bread is not just a meal, it is the Lord's Supper. We're coming together to come to the Lord's Supper. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. This is why it's comforting to me. I've never kept on talking until midnight, okay? And I'm not going to do that today. So we're not going to be biblical in this instance. And you could not be biblical. Does anybody remember what happened while Paul was droning on and on? Yeah, Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. But thankfully, it was the Lord's day, so he was raised from the dead. So the Apostle Paul will do that. But notice here, Luke's dropping in a little hint, but he's reminding them, it's the Lord's day we did this. It is on the first day of the week. We break bread, and then Paul is teaching the word of God to us. This is the church gathered for worship. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's giving instructions to the Corinthians. And he says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So the churches in Galatia and the church in Corinth are both hearing the same thing. What is it? On the, which day? First day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. When is the church going to be gathering the collection? On the first day of the week. That's not because that was a special day to Jews or to Gentiles. It was a special day to the church. It was the day that the church gathered. And notice it's in Corinth and it's in Galatia. One last passage in Revelation 1:10. Does anybody remember when John received the revelation from God? He tells us in Revelation 1:10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Because when do we gather and God comes and reveals himself to us? On the Lord's day. It was such a pattern for John. Was John even with the church? Remember, when he got the revelation, he had been exiled. He was a persecuted believer. He was sent off to the island of Patmos. He is by himself. But when he wakes up, and it's the first day of the week, it's Sunday, it's the Lord's day, what do? I come and I sit before my Lord because I expect he is going to come and speak to me. He's going to come to me just like he did all the way back on the day that the tomb was emptied. My risen Lord came and met with me, and I may be stuck on an island, basically jailed and imprisoned and by myself, but on the Lord's day, I will sit and wait. And Jesus came and revealed himself in what we know as the book of Revelation. Notice this pattern over and over and over again. And in the early writings after the time of the New Testament, we see the church making a lot of this because it shapes and forms who we are. So for example, a man named Ignatius, he was martyred in 117. So these writings were happening between like 115 and 117. I've got a copy if you ever want to read them. They're pretty interesting. But he was writing a letter to a church that was known as the Magnesians. They were in the city of Magnesus. And he wrote this: "If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope," so something has shifted and changed, "no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death." So notice what he says. Look, we used to meet on the Sabbath, but if you are here and you've now come to hope in Christ, what has happened? You're gathering on Sunday, and it's not just that, oh, we just want to argue over the day. No, it's because I'm remembering when he rose, I arose. Even if I wasn't a believer yet, his resurrection is my resurrection. His birth into the new creation, beginning the new creation, is my beginning of the new creation. And so Ignatius says, that's why we gather and we do this, because every Lord's Day is in essence a mini Easter. Every Lord's Day is actually a festival. Every Lord's Day is a celebration, because whatever else has happened, Jesus is risen from the dead. And because he's alive, I'm alive. So that's Ignatius. We can read another guy, Justin Martyr. He's an apologist who wrote a lot to defend the Christian faith. And he wrote this. This is Justin Martyr is later in the late 100s. "But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly." And notice he gives a couple of reasons. "Because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world." So he says, when was the day of creation? It was Sunday. So we would meet on Sunday. Number two, "and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead." The old creation started on Sunday, and the new creation begins on Sunday. So we gather on Sunday because it's a reminder we are people of the new creation. And then he goes on and says, "for he was crucified on the day before that of Saturn," which is Saturday, as we call it, "and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration." So notice this early thing. They're saying it, but they're doing it. It's not just a matter of, oh, well, you know, we got to pick a day. No, this is a reminder to us. This is our life. When Christ walked out of the tomb, everything changed. And I want to structure my life, my time, my way of thinking around that. So he points all of these out. And what's interesting is Christians began to refer to themselves a certain way. If you will look up here, I'm going to put up John chapter 20, verse 26. The NIV translates the Greek "a week later" because they know it's the next Sunday. But the actual Greek reads 8 days later. Now, in a Jewish way of reckoning, the day you start on and the day you end on count. So like Friday is day one, Saturday is day two, Sunday is day three. That's the way the Jews counted time. They also started in the evening, not in the morning. And their day of reckoning, the eighth day, is the next Sunday morning. Okay? And what it literally says is 8 days later, the disciples are together. It's the next Sunday. And so Christians started speaking of themselves as people of the eighth day. We live in the eighth day. So for example, Ignatius, the same man writing to the Magnesians, says, "to that end, for the eighth day on which our life both sprang up again and the victory over death was obtained in Christ." Notice he could say it's, you know, on Sunday, but he's saying, but it's the eighth day because it's a new week, because it's not just another week, it's a new creation. This is like when God started everything off in Genesis, but it's the new creation. It's the new heavens and the new earth. God is beginning all of this to us. There's another writing called the Epistle of Barnabas, not written by the Barnabas we know in the New Testament. It was written a little bit later. But in the Epistle of Barnabas, just notice what they say. Your present Sabbaths are not acceptable to me, but that which I have made, namely this, when giving rest to all things, I shall make a beginning of the eighth day. That is a beginning of another world. Wherefore also, we also keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus arose again from the dead. Okay, do you hear what they're saying? This has so shifted everything about who we are. We're people of the eighth day. And what that means is I have already begun living and experiencing the new creation now. Do you remember a famous verse that we quote sometimes? Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. And literally in the Greek, it's just very abrupt. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Because we're people of the eighth day. Because when the stone was rolled away and he walked out of the tomb, as we sang in that last song day, we walked out of the tomb with him. Eternal life has already begun now. In John's gospel, Jesus said that the time is coming that, look, when you believed in me, you have already crossed over from death into life. Eternal life is not something you and I are waiting for in the future. That life begins in us now by the power and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, Christians said, we're not going to keep meeting on the seventh day. We're going to move over to the first day or to the eighth day because we are people of the new creation. You may be people of the old creation. We are not. Thanks be to God, we are the people of the new creation. The resurrection has fundamentally changed everything about who we are. So maybe next Sunday when you wake up and you go in and you're splashing water on your face and you're tired, smile, look in the mirror and say, welcome to the eighth day. You're a child of the eighth day. That this is who I am. It has radically shifted and changed everything about me. And so each week when we gather, it's a reminder of that. Whatever has gone on the previous week, whatever things have been like for me, whatever mood I'm in this morning, each Sunday is a chance to say, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, everything changed. Everything shifted. Whether people recognize it, realize it, act like it or not, he has begun bringing in the new world. And the third thing that leads to, and then we'll talk about applying the word, is you remember, what were the disciples like on those first days of resurrection? They're fearful. They're meeting behind closed doors. They are afraid. They did not understand what had happened. We don't really believe this. I mean, the only people that seem to believe it quickly and easily, thanks be to God for them, are the women. Okay? Which is interesting. Let me tell you, that's something else that's changed. Were women even allowed to be witnesses in the ancient world? No. Jesus wants to shift and change things and says, oh, women can't be witnesses? They're going to be my witnesses, the very first ones. And by the way, they're the ones who believe. The rest of you are slow. But the disciples are struggling. They are afraid. They are behind the doors in fear. But notice the text I preached last week where Peter stands up and looks at a bunch of people and said, you're the ones who crucified your Messiah. How in the world did that change happen? You know how it happens? Because everything is made new. You remember when Peter and John actually, on another story in Acts, they heal the beggar, and then they start lecturing the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin can't figure it out. Okay, these guys are uneducated fishermen. They've never been to Bible school, but they're kind of schooling us in the Bible. How did that happen? Now, we know, obviously, they were with Jesus, but on Good Friday, how much did they get of what Jesus had said? Right, we're going through Mark, right? I mean, they're constantly lost. But now, after the resurrection, after Jesus breathes on them, and notice, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about after hours a little bit. There's other reasons even on Sunday. But notice, on that first Sunday, Jesus stands over these lumps of clay and he breathes on them. Does anybody remember another time that that happened? Genesis? And God breathes and Adam comes to life. Jesus is breathing on these less than bright individuals that have spent 3.5 years with him and understood nothing. And suddenly light starts to dawn. And suddenly they go from fearful to being courageous. And Peter can stand up and boldly proclaim. And they are willing to suffer and die for the gospel. All of this happens. And it happens each and every week as we gather. It's one of the reasons that even if they have to do it behind locked doors, Christians gather around the world. Because it's a time for us to come in and remind each other, you know what? You're a person of the eighth day. I know it's been a rough week, but you live with resurrection power. That is who you are. So how do we apply this? And we'll come to the Lord's table. It's pretty simple. Number one, if you're here or if you're listening, the question has to always be asked, do I believe that Jesus has truly been raised, conquering death forever? And I want to tell you, if you struggled with this and you say, I'm thinking about the Christian faith, but I'm not certain, pay attention to what I read. You're in good company with guys like Thomas and all the disciples. They struggled to believe this. They were not just these people who could be tricked and it was some kind of a little magic trick that was working on them. They had to understand that God had to work on them to get them to believe and to understand. They weren't gullible. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 points out, look, there's over 520 witnesses to the resurrection. There's all kinds of people. And he says that most of these people are still alive. You can talk to them. They are going around and doing it. There is no other rational explanation for the empty tomb. There is no other rational explanation for the change in the disciples. But it is a thing that each of us has to come to and make a determination on our own. Do I believe that Jesus, as he kept coming to them, remember, put your hands in. This is not, I live because you remember me. This is not, I live on in my disciples and they're carrying my teaching forward. This is, I actually conquered death. Do you believe that? That's what it means to be a Christian. There are all kinds of people out there, including lots of supposed Bible scholars and supposed pastors that are all confused over this. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian. You're just not. The Apostle Paul actually says, you know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. That's what it means to be a believer, that I believe he has been literally raised. So do I do that? If you do not, then I urge you, please do so today. It's not, being a Christian is not about what I do, it's about what Christ has done. I simply have to respond in faith. Secondly, for us who are believers, are you and I living as people of the eighth day? Is that what structures your thought? When you came to Christ, everything changed. I just saw this past week because something popped up on Facebook. It was actually the week of April 16th through 23rd, 1978, 46 years ago. And there was this picture of me standing next to a little sign in front of our Baptist church because it was Youth Week. And they had elected me to be the pastor. And so I preached my first sermon. I think it was on April 23rd, 1978. And I looked quite 70s. I had some really long hair back then, which embarrassed my grandchildren when they saw the picture this week. They were very embarrassed about it all. I just said, I wish I could grow that kind of hair now. But part of why that happened is I literally on a Friday was one person, and on a Saturday was one person, and then on a Sunday I got saved. And when I showed up at school on Monday morning, everybody thought I'd gotten some bad dope over the weekend because they were like, what in the world happened to you? And it did not stop because everything had changed. I had been going to church for a while. I had chased some girl into a Bible study and all this kind of stuff. That's not what shifted and changed. What changed was I realized I had been living dead in my trespasses and sins. And I heard him calling me out of the grave. And I walked out and everything shifted and changed. But if you've been raised in the church, the same thing is true of you if you've embraced Christ in faith. Everything is different when you are in Christ. You are a person of the eighth day. And that needs to shape who we are as a people. We don't just come in here each Sunday out of tradition and ritual. We come in here because who's going to meet with us? The risen Christ. This is not about coming here and hearing some guy give a lecture out of an old book, or I like the tunes that we sing, or that's some really awesome little bread we get each week. That's not what this is about. It is about Jesus meets with us. And if we don't believe that, there's no point in showing up. But he does meet with us. And it forms and it shapes who we are. Jesus is risen and has conquered every enemy, including death, which means we don't need to hide behind locked doors anymore. Jesus has risen and he speaks God's blessing over you. That is the ultimate benediction. Your great high priest is not Aaron, it is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And he is standing and speaking a blessing and a benediction over you. Jesus is risen and he breathes upon you and says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He pours the Spirit out on you and me. He opens the Word of God to us. And when we come down to this table, brothers, it is not I who feed you. It is not anyone else who feeds you. It is Jesus Christ who meets with you and feeds you. We are people of the eighth day. And that's why we're going to end. You are blessed and go forth and do what? Be a blessing, because you are sent on mission, not by me, not by the elders, not by Jesus Christ himself. He sends us on mission. I want to urge you, as we're going through, it's not like, well, we got to, you know, we did Good Friday, we did Easter, now what are we going to do? We live eternally out of Easter. We live eternally out of the empty tomb. It has formed and shaped who we are. And if you're not thinking that way, tomorrow morning, wake up and say, hello, person of the eighth day. This is who you are. This is how you live. It has structured and changed everything about you and me. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. And as we do, I remind us, it is the Lord who feeds us. He's going to meet with us here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are taken into the heavenlies. We're sitting here, but we are taken there, and it is Christ himself who meets with us and feeds us just as surely as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We've had the word open to us. Now we're going to come and we're going to receive from him. And I encourage you, this is so important every week. I remind us, it's why I love coming to the Lord's table. The disciples had their minds enlightened by the word of God opening up. Their hearts were burning. But when did they really see Christ? It's at the table. He met them and he fed them and everything shifted. And that's exactly what's going to happen right now. It's not a magic trick, but it's also not just a ritual. Come by faith and receive from Christ himself. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to pass out the elements. As we are doing so, I encourage you, ask the Lord to be opening up your heart and your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will go forth from this place to live and say, the resurrection changed everything for me. Not just a bit, everything. And then we will take together in just a couple moments. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Lord, as your people, we have gathered to worship today, for we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So we have received your living word today. And now, as your people, we come to feast upon the living bread of your table. And Lord, we do not come for a mere ceremony or ritual, but Lord, we come knowing that by your Holy Spirit, we will be fed by your own hand with the true bread of life. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Lord, with your blood you have sealed the new covenant, forgiving our sins, making us your people, and giving us the full rights of inheritance as your children now and forever. Lord, we give you thanks for your blood and its power, which has accomplished all of this for us. And now, Lord, we look forward as by the power of your Spirit, we receive the cup of life from you. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and pray, and then we will have a word of benediction. Lord, through your death, burial, and resurrection, you have brought us into the new creation. Lord, this is not a mere symbol or idea. It is a living reality. For when we were born again by the power and work of the Holy Spirit, we became a new creation. Lord, for us, the old has passed and everything has become new. Before we were the walking dead, but now we are filled with eternal life. Before we were citizens of the kingdom of darkness, but now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Before we were by nature children of disobedience and wrath, but now we have been given a new nature and we are your blessed children. What a gift to be children of the resurrection. What a gift to be part of your new creation. Jesus, we pray, breathe your Spirit upon us now. Fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, empower us to live as your children this week. Send us forth on mission to take the good news to others that death has been conquered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would do all of this in the name of Jesus, our risen King. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now I'm going to give a word of blessing from Ephesians chapter 1, but I trust by faith you're going to receive a blessing from Jesus Christ himself. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, having the eyes of your heart enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Brothers and sisters, that power is in you, the Holy Spirit. You are blessed with every blessing, not only of the old creation, but the new. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.